sheet if you have it completed, or at least work. Would you be able to hold your sheet up? You say you've been
working.
Good. Work on it. Again, we're not going to get through all these. So if you did at least the first three or four, you'll probably be okay for tonight. Well, there's a lot of things that you hear in the religious world today dealing with end things that are going to transpire before the Lord returns, and things that folks talk about when the Lord comes, and just all sorts of things that you hear. Probably the most common teaching that most denominations believe, maybe not all in totality, I don't know if there's any one particular denomination that believes all tenets of, would be premillennialism. The setting up of an earthly kingdom when the Lord returns, the literal reign of Jesus on the earth for 1,000 years when He comes, multiple resurrections, multiple judgments, multiple opportunities, even after this earthly pilgrimage is over, to obey the gospel, and the list just goes on and on with that. We'll talk about some of that as we go through this. The first one that I put on your sheet deals with this notion. I'm going to write down on the board. It's on your sheet. You may hear someone say, you know, we just live in really troublesome times. I mean, the world is at unrest. There are wars. And you know, the Bible says that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and pestilence. And, you know, it's pointing us right toward the end of the world. The Bible talks about that. And all those things are just telling us that the Lord is coming back any day now. And my guess is probably most, if not all of you, have heard something along those lines. Well, what does the Bible say about that? So someone comes to you and they say, well, present day signs indicate that the end must be near. So I'm interested in knowing, if someone approached you with that, how would you deal with that? Who wants to volunteer and tell us how to deal with that false teaching that present day signs indicate that the end must be near? As you think about who wants to volunteer on that, when they say present day signs, what are some of the things that you might hear that they would list under that?
The weather is getting worse, like the floods and things like that, getting hotter.
Weather, maybe.
Global warming.
Okay, we'll put that under weather. That's a common one that is, folks are just divided over, it seems.
What about climate change?
Okay. Climate change.
What about
your name change? Wars, right? Earthquake, I just mentioned those. And a lot of these are my pestilence. A lot of it take from Matthew 24. I'll talk about that in just a moment. But, well,
things happening in the Middle East.
Okay. Middle East.
Marrying and giving in marriage and homosexuality.
Okay. The various sins that... So I ask you, are there any of these things that are just peculiar to our day and age?
No.
No. These things have been going on for centuries, Greg.
It's interesting to me, too, even with the Middle East, which is true. World War I, World War II, I would lie to how large scale those world wars were. But in comparison to that, and yet people didn't, I guess they could probably those things back then, too. People have been saying this for 1,000 years, that this, it must be getting ready to happen any time. Everybody thinks that it's going to happen in their generation, I think.
Okay. And maybe it will. That's right. Right. But we've been saying that for a long time. Even so much as to be able to set a date, they say, this is when He's coming. You know how many of those date setters have been right so far?
Zero.
So how would you answer that? What'd you put on your sheet?
Well, one was Matthew 24:36. So that day and hour, not even the angels in heaven know.
Who else used that reference? Anybody else? Greg did. Jan did.
Marcia.
Kerry did.
Marcia kind of that too, even as Jesus himself said, I don't even know.
Good.
Mark 19:32.
Okay. Matthew 24 and Mark 13, you need to have those listed down. In Matthew 24, basically the first section, the first half of that chapter is dealing specifically with what?
Catastrophe in Jerusalem.
Yeah. If we fail to see that, we're going to miss the point when we get down to verse 36, which is, as Rose pointed out, a transition statement in that chapter. Now, do I know the details and I think I've got it all figured out? No, I'll admit to you, I don't think I've got every statement in the chapter figured out, in the statements that follow verse 36. But turn over to that passage and notice what the Lord is saying to the disciples, which is in response to what they showed him. In Matthew 24:1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? What things? The temple, the buildings. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What things?
When all the stones be thrown down.
Yeah, well, just a total. And what shall be the sign of thy coming? Now watch this. And of the end of the world. And then Jesus goes on to teach them and to answer their questions. And he talks about verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom should be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now watch verse 15. And when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. And then he goes on to talk with him about what to do. The fast, the parting out of the city and so forth. Verse 29, and he goes on to talk about that. And here's really the kicker to this first section of the chapter, verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, and who's he talking to? The disciples, not talking to you, not talking to me. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. In verse 34, and how in the world someone can miss verse 34? Verily I say unto you, this generation, what generation?
What he's talking to.
That's right. That's as simple as can be. Shall not pass away till some of these things be fulfilled. All these things be fulfilled. Bills?
Can you explain verse 29? What is that talking about?
This is a verse, Bills, that I'd readily admit that I don't think that I've got all figured out. I don't claim to. However, I do know in the Bible sometimes the judgment of God is talked about as being a dark day and so forth. But I think the context of this is clearly the destruction of Jerusalem. Even in, like in the book of Isaiah, for example, when Isaiah says that he saw the vision of the Lord and he talks about the earth, the Lord is going to shake terribly the earth. Well, that's not a physical shaking of the earth. Probably can't contribute too much of that. More than that. Some of these other men might have that figured out and be able to do that. Here's a note that I made as I was studying today and thinking about this. Whatever we say regarding the destruction of Jerusalem or even the end of the world must be interpreted in light of verse 34 relative to the destruction of Jerusalem. That this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And then verse 36, as Rose pointed out, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then he goes on to talk about that the days of Noah, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, what was it like in the days of Noah? What's he talking about? They were wicked. They were busy about doing their own lives and not being interested in spiritual things, not being interested in listening to the preaching of Noah, the preacher of righteousness. And so in verse 38, for as in the days they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then he goes on to tell them to watch. Verse 42, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And so the first part of the book, or the chapter, 24th chapter of Matthew, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And then from verse 36 and on, I'm not saying everything there would be dealing with his final coming, but he is addressing the second coming. And telling them to be ready to watch because they don't know when he is going to come. Verse 44.
In verse 41, it talks about two will be in the field, and one shall be taken, and one the other led. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one's taken, and the other led. At the end of time, nobody's going to be led.
A lot of the folks we'll talk about in men who talk about the rapture will try to use this as a stick passage to say, well, here's an example of the rapture. The Lord is going to come and someone's going to be left behind while the Savior is going to be raptured away for the 7-year period of the tribulation.
I always took that, like he was meaning when he comes, you know, how the dead in Christ rises first and then those who remain will be changed. So I always took that like it was just like giving an example, like the ones that are going to meet him will go, and then the other will be here till, boy, he does whatever he does, which is not a till, but it'll all be in the same time period. But it's like one's a Christian and one's not. It's kind of how I took it, and so the Christian's going to go first. I mean, they meet him in the air, and is that? I mean, I don't know. That's kind of how.
I tell you, two school of thoughts that I've heard on that. You have taken make up your own mind. Is one is what you're talking about, that when he comes, obviously, it's the end of time. Then the other idea is that the Lord had forewarned the disciples to make preparation because the desolation of Jerusalem was coming, and those who did it, maybe weren't Christians or whatever, suffered. I think someone had mentioned that Josephus had wrote as a result of the Lord telling the disciples about the destruction of Jerusalem, that all the Christians left and not one perished during that time. I don't know if that's the case or not. But you just have to study that and make your own mind up on that.
You know, some of those verses are a little bit intertwining because it almost seems like that verse 41 should not fit with him talking about the end of time, because the very next verse says, watch for when the Lord comes. I mean, but it just seems like that's talking about the fall of Jerusalem,
okay. The
two women.
All these things to be fulfilled in this generation has reference to the abomination of desolation, the destruction of Jerusalem. Any other thoughts on that passage? Well, how else might you deal with present-day signs indicate that the end must be near? Also, as pointed out in Matthew 24 and then in Mark 13, that with the coming of Jesus, nobody knows. Now, they did know signs that pointed toward the destruction of Jerusalem because he used the parable of the fig tree. That when it spreads forth its leaves and so forth, you know that summer is near. Well, there are no such signs regarding the coming of the Lord the second time, as indicated by the Bible talking about the return of the Lord being as a thief in the night, which would make no sense whatsoever to give individuals signs to say, well, it's near when these things happen. By the way, it's going to be a thief. As a thief.
Well, they'll tell you that thief in the night means that he's going to slip in and out like a thief. I haven't told
that. We'll deal with that one on another, on one of these others. Yeah, it's going to be silent and mysterious.
Yeah.
2 Peter 3:10 won't allow for there to be present day signs that indicate that the return of the Lord is near. For the day of the Lord so cometh or shall come as a thief in the night. So there'll be certainly no warnings that Jesus is coming. The Lord said He didn't know, the angels don't know, no man knows, you don't know, I don't know. What the Lord did admonish is for us to be ready, prepared. That's the best that we can do with that, is to be ready, because we don't know when He's coming.
Matthew talks about the eagles there in chapter 24. We have to understand the purpose of why Jerusalem was destroyed. And the empire, the power at that time was going to be destroyed. So that was going to be the end of the Roman Empire. I think the wording in those verses, maybe 24, is talking about that. You know, the words, they symbolize something. But it talks about verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. When you look at Luke chapter 21 and verse 20, Luke there says, and when you see the Jerusalem compassed about with armies, you shall know the desolation is nigh. So I think the reference, I've not got the explanation to it, but you have to keep in mind of what this destruction of Jerusalem was accomplished. When you talk about these stars, the powers that be, those powers, the nation in charge at that time was going to be destroyed. Now, I'm not saying that's correct one, but I think we need to bear in mind that that's what Christ is talking about. You flee when you see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, that you are to flee. And of course, they weren't going to destroy the Roman Empire at that time, God was. So that might want to have a reference to, just something to think about. If you look at Mark's account and Luke's account of this, they each one had information to that. Now, I'm not saying that's correct by no means, but you have to keep that in mind.
Good. Good. Anyone else? What did you put on your sheet? If you didn't use Matthew 24 or 2 Peter 3:10 or Mark 13 or this passage here in Luke 21, what did you put on your sheet?
I had Matthew 16, 3 and 4.
Okay, what's that have there?
It says, and in the morning it will be stormy today, so the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the sign of the time. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed.
Okay. So they were able to comprehend, interpret the weather, but then simply would not take heed to the teaching of Jesus. In fact, he was going to be in the tomb for 3 days, as Prophet John was. Well,
when Hebrews 1:1 says, in these last days, it's spoken. How long have we been in the last days?
That's right. Good.
1 John 2:18 says the last hour.
And that's what Peter talked about the scoffers coming. In the last days there shall be scoffers or mockers who would say, well, since fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were, whereas the promise of his coming. And when he deals with that, that's the context of verse 10.
You know, Donnie, a lot of times you can point out verses, but also just point out historical events. Like if you lived in Europe in what, 1400s, 1500s, when the Black Plague, when 2/3 of Europe died, or Spanish Inquisition, you could always find things throughout history that looks like it would be the end if you looked at the signs.
And again, these things have been going on for, I'm not so sure about it, weather, wars, earthquakes, and for years and centuries and centuries.
Nothing new under the sun.
Nothing new. All right, number two. The return of Christ, the resurrection, and the judgment have already taken place. There's been at least one that I'm familiar with, Lesson, that's been preached on this since I've been with you. And I think the preacher that did a good job. I'm working on once, and needs to be taught again. It's something that we need to think about it and to understand, because this is a false teaching that we're not surprised that it's in the world, even though it just sounds so absurd. But it doesn't surprise us that the denominational world believes, and I'm not saying everyone in the denominational world, that there are those in the denominational world that believe that. But this is something that I've been told is creeping more and more into churches of Christ. In fact, I held a meeting in another state where in the same town there was a church of Christ who believed this very thing. That the return of Christ, the resurrection, the judgment, I mean, the judgment you read about in the Bible took place in the first century, in AD 70, which was the destruction of Jerusalem. You read something like that and you say, how on earth could someone believe that that's already taken place? But they do. And it's interesting to read why they believe that and what they base their teaching on, but we need to be able to deal with that. Suppose you have someone who comes, for example, and they say, it hadn't happened since I've been here. It's probably not happened at all. But it may very well happen. You invite someone for a gospel meeting, and they do a lesson and say, listen, the resurrection, the return of Christ, and the judgment took place in A.D. 70. Well, if you don't know what the Bible says about that, how are you going to refute that? Is that something that needs to be refuted? Well, sure. Well, so how would you deal with that? And I understand there's three parts to that. The return of Christ, the resurrection, and the judgment. Well, how would you take your Bible, and I'm happy if we're and glad that if we're able to say, well, the Bible says, but I want us to challenge ourselves to be able to say, here's where the Bible says it. That's really one of the purposes of this class. So how would you take your Bible and show someone that this is not true?
When he wrote to the letter to the Thessalonians and the First Thessalonians, I mean, that, he kind of deals with that. I guess starting in verse 16, he just says, "For the Lord Himself, when He does come back, says the Lord Himself will send men with a shout." With the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. It doesn't sound like it's going to be something that happens twice.
And we'll talk about the nature of it when we get to the rapture. But I think it's a valid point, Ray, because he says, well, he didn't say at the time that he's writing this letter that it already happened. Someone says, well, he wrote this letter before A.D. 70. Okay, so they say that. So, and you talk about the nature of it, as Ray was pointing out, about that. But you think about what's included in that text. That when the Lord comes, that the dead in Christ arise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's right.
You know, you can use 2 Peter 3:10 for about half of these questions, because I would have to say if the judgment has already happened, 2 Peter 3:10 says all the elements of the earth will be burned up. And how am I here? Are we all here if it happened 2,000 years ago?
Good.
What chapter is that? Talking about, it said in verse 9, that when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in like manner as you saw him go into it." So,
but I believe that. Do you, Rose?
Yeah.
But that already happened, they say.
What happened? They say that happened.
Well, he already came back. It was in AD 70.
I'm
going to
put back on you like you do us. Tell them to prove that.
Yeah.
Where did they get that? Where does that come from?
A lot of it is because they redefine a lot of the terms that you find in the Bible, which I think is indicative of what false teachers typically do. They have nowhere else to go. Well, this word really doesn't mean what it says. I mean,
I know we can't end a man either, but as much history has been documented, I think an event like that occurred, there would be some other talk about it.
Yeah. And you think about, for example, in John chapter 11, this one came to my mind. When Jesus went and was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and the Lord said to Martha, "Thy brother shall rise again." Now, granted, this was before AD 70, but still, notice what her response was to that. "I know that my brother shall rise again at the resurrection in the last day." You know what was significant to me about that, what stood out? The last day. Now, how on earth could AD 70 be the last day? She's talking about the resurrection. He died, obviously, before the destruction of Jerusalem, before AD 70. And she refers to a resurrection in the last day. You think about so many other passages, we're almost out of time. We may have just come back on this one next week. But John 5, 28 and 29, when the Lord said, "All that are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." As Ray pointed out in 1 Thessalonians 4, meet the Lord in the air. But then, when we get to the sermon that I'm working on, there's some questions that folks who believe, I'm talking about individuals in the Church of Christ who believe that the Lord has already returned. Some question: do you still take the Lord's Supper? They still have the Lord's Supper in congregations. I know for a fact that they still observe the Lord's Supper, though they believe that the Lord has already come. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." For how long do we do it? Till He comes. Well, if He's already come, then why on earth are you still partaking of the Lord's Supper? What about marriage? If the resurrection already took place, what did the Lord say about marriage? "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, for in the resurrection they..." Well, why are you still married? See?
That's kind of where I looked at in Luke, conversation between Christ and the Sadducees. Talks about in the resurrection, this woman had seven husbands, his wife, she was one of these. He says in verse 36, "The children of this world," referring to the world at that time, married, and are given in marriage. "But they which shall be counted worthy to obtain that world," so you have the opposite, this world now, those who can obtain that world, which is the world to come, which is heaven, that they're neither the resurrection from the dead, neither married, or given in marriage, neither can they die anymore. Well, if He's done come, there's an awful lot of dying still going on.
Good point.
So when you look at this world and that world, no dying, it can be a reference that He's done come.
That's right. That's right. Good. 2 Timothy 2, and we'll close with this one, 17 and 18. Now let's back up to verse 16. "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker," some versions say a cancer, "of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus," now watch this, "who concerning the truth have heard, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Folks are still doing the same thing today, overthrowing the faith of some by teaching that the resurrection is past already. Not to mention, as we'll talk about next week, 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul deals with that very idea. Any thoughts, anything you want to add?
Important to know 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Hold fast to the sound words.